1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we are looking at the subject of God, that is His nature, His person. And last week we began to look at this passage on the holiness of God. And so as we have taught for the many weeks, we are learning about God not as we think He is, but as He is, as He reveals Himself to be. Because it matters not what we think Him to be. We can't make Him any more than He is or less than He is. And if we're to have a biblical concept or a God-given concept of how He is, we must go to the Scripture. The Scripture has the answer for who God is, and He reveals Himself. And in this passage of Scripture, we find that God has revealed Himself to be holy. It is the recorded revelation of the Old Testament and the reaffirmed revelation of the New Testament. For the text says here in verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written." And particularly, we saw last week, it is written in the book of Leviticus. Matter of fact, it is repeatedly written in the book of Leviticus, "I am holy." As a matter of fact, it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Our holiness as a people of God, that is the way that we are to conduct ourselves, and the text says, in all manner of conversation, we are to be holy or separated in this world because God Himself is holy. The true and living God was, is, and always will be holy. And the practical side of this is that we, as the people of God, ought to conduct ourselves in a holy way. It says in verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, be ye holy," not just on Sunday morning, not just when you come to church and around church people, but we are to be holy in all manner of our conversation. That is, our whole lifestyle, the way we talk, the way we live our life, the way we walk, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we present ourselves to this world, you know, whether it be to your neighbor or whether it be on Facebook to someone you've never met, we are to live our lives as a people of God that are separated and distinct from this world, which is the idea of holiness. And so we looked last week at a greater part of the subject, and that is the meaning of God's holiness. And I want to reiterate a few things from that from last week and bring us up to date so we go into further subject matter set before us this morning. There is, first of all, the meaning of holiness. And what I mean by that is God lays out for us not only that He is holy, but He also reveals what holiness is. And, you know, there are different conceptions about what it means to be holy. And so if we're to identify what it means to be holy, we have to go even to there, to the Scripture, to find out what that means. So holiness means that which is distinct or separate or in a class all its own. And I think as I studied this and I looked at it in greater detail, you know, I've been a pastor, I've been a saved person for many years. I've been pastoring this church almost 25 years. I've been in the ministry almost 30 years. And as I study the Word of God, really, and I'm saying this, I'm not saying it in hyperbole, I'm saying it for truth, That is this truth that the more I study, the less I seem to know. I find the great perplexity in studying the Word of God and the vastness. And here I dive into this wonderful thing called God Himself and trying to find out the nature and character of His person. And then I come to one aspect of that and I say, wow, I really don't know what the holiness of God is all about. So I come to the holiness of God with the preconceived ideas, and then you have to banish those from your mind and say, Lord, I don't want to know You as I think I ought to know You. I want to know You as You are and how You want me to know You. And so we come to the holiness of God, it is just like everything else. And I have stacks of books in my office, and I could go through them and read about the holiness of God. And sometimes I say, well, that's not quite what it means. And then I say, well, yeah, that's what it means, but it means more than that. And when I come to the text, I go back, of course, into the Old Testament, and I really have come to the conclusion that holiness, from a biblical perspective, means that God is all in a class all His own. In other words, He's not like other gods. Other gods are false. He's true. They're dead. He's living. They're deaf and dumb and blind idols, but He is real. And we went through that last week in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45. And I would encourage you to read Isaiah 42, 43, and 44 and 45. That whole section of Isaiah where God compares Himself in different ways to the other gods. And really He's chiding Israel and saying, listen guys, I'm not like those gods. I'm different. And in that He's saying, I'm holy. I'm separate. I'm a different class of gods. I'm the real deal. I'm all that I am, and I'm all that all on my own. And this can be seen, this idea of holiness, as a contrast or to show a class all its own, if you will, is proven even by this text. This little text where the Apostle Peter writes to these scattered saints, he says to them, these dear ones of God, these elect of God, he tells them, he says, listen, listen guys, you are to be as your God is. You are to be in a class all your own. You are not to live as the world is around you. You know, after all, you're people like they are, but you're different. You're a different class of people. You're My people. You have been given a new nature, you've been given a new outlook in life, and you're to live that out separate and distinct from the world around you. And isn't that what he's saying here in the text? He says in verse 14, as obedient children, don't live as disobedient children. And of course, say, well, what is an obedient child? An obedient child is someone who doesn't fashion himself after the world, in his fashion himself after his old conversation, his old lifestyle, fashion himself with the trends of this world. He fashions himself in a likeness of God. Your duty as a believer and my duty as a believer is to seek out who God is and be like Him. He wants us to be like Him. As a matter of fact, part of our salvation experience is Him giving us His nature, so that we can be like Him. The whole thing is to bring us back to conformity to His image. You know, in the beginning, what happened? In the beginning, God created man in His own image. Isn't that what it says in the book of Genesis? And we lost that in Adam. And so you have the whole book of Genesis, which starts in chapter 5 as the generation of Adam. And it's a bad generation. It starts out with all how bad Adam is and ends up in death. That's the whole book of Genesis in a nutshell. God created it good, man fell, and now we pursue this course of death until we come to the close of the book of Genesis and the grave. The New Testament comes, opens up with the generation of Jesus Christ. And that's a new generation. That's a generation of life and peace and likeness, God-likeness. And so we are recreated in the image of God. We are recreated in His image because we're created new in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the new birth is all about. And because we've been created renewed, because we have new life, He wants us to live the Christ life. So He says, Don't be disobedient children. Be obedient children. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So these verses right here prove the idea that I'm trying to establish on the idea of what it means to be holy. It means to be in a class all by yourself. A class that is distinct. A class separated or all its own. We saw this last week as we looked at Leviticus and all those passages where he says what is written here. It is written, where actually he said it to start with in Leviticus 11 and 19 and 20. Where in those chapters he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. You be like this because I am like this. You don't eat these things because I want to separate you from the world around you. The garment that Aaron wore was a holy garment. Why was it a holy garment? Well, it wasn't because the material was anything special. It was the same old material that they made other things out of. The gold wasn't any special kind of gold when they put it on his mattire. It wasn't any special gold. His breastplate wasn't special. I mean, all the gems came from the world that they gathered up and polished and made ready to put into the breastplate. What made it holy? What made it holy is it was for special use. It was distinct. It was separated. And this, beloved, is the indication of the idea of the word. It means to be that which is distinct. And so when we come to this in relationship to God, God's revelation of himself means that God is distinct. He's separate. He's different. He's special. He's in a class all his own. So God's revelation that he is holy is a revelation that he is in a class by himself. God is saying, because I am the God that I am, I am in a class all my own. I am distinct. I am separate. I am holy. I am like no other God. I will read a few of those verses in Isaiah, and then I'll get to the subject matter. Just to establish it, Isaiah 42 and verse 8, he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will not I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Isaiah 44 and verse 6, the Bible says there this, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Now, you have a Bible and God is a big G there. It's interesting that the word for the false gods are G as well. They're a little G though. If you were Hebrew, it would say Elohim in that place. And so the gods, the Elohims of this world are false. But I'm the real deal. I'm the real God. And besides me, there is none else. So he's in a class all his own. That is the emphasis of this word holy, if you will. So that is the meaning of God's holiness. Secondly, we see the magnitude of God's holiness. God's holiness permeates every aspect of God's nature. Now, as we've been looking about God, of course, we have said that God is. He's not a component like part this, part that, part this, part that. He is what he is. But this is definitely and truly revealed in great magnitude, if you will, when we come to God's holiness. Because throughout the Scripture, this is emphasized. Now, theologians speculate about things, and I guess I'm a theologian in that sense. I speculate about what God is and try to view it in relationship to Scripture and say, well, because this says this, this means this. But I know this. I know that his holiness permeates every aspect of his nature. And the reason I know that is because oft times different aspects of His nature are said to be holy. In other words, it's in a class all its own. His righteousness, for instance, is a holy righteousness. His knowledge, for instance, we looked at His knowledge, is a holy knowledge. His justice is a holy justice. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His love is a holy love. And what do we mean when we say that? Well, what we're saying is that His righteousness is in a class all its own. His justice is in a class all its own. His love is in a class all its own. His wisdom is in a class all its own. That the righteousness that we have is a righteousness that's granted. It's a righteousness that's imparted, for instance. But His righteousness is a self-wrought righteousness. And there is no righteousness anywhere in the earth that's a self-wrought righteousness, except in Him. It's in a class all its own. That's what we mean by this. His knowledge is a knowledge that's in a class all its own. We'll look at this as we study this out, the magnitude of this. His righteousness, and we want this morning, beloved, to bring to your heart and mind as much as this feeble tongue can of the grandeur of your God, that you might bow before Him this morning. We sang that song, and what a wonderful song it is. Holy, holy, holy. But you know, we say that with corrupt tongues. The seraphim in heaven sing it, and the cherubs in heaven sing it with a tongue that is holy. And they sing out in repeated theme in throughout eternity now. For they have been singing this since their very creation. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. And for the eons of time since their beginning, they've been singing that, the theme of heaven being that God is separate. God's not an angel. God is separate. God is the Creator. We are creatures. God is better. God is different. That's the idea. And when we come together this morning in this little place, oh, that we might capture just a glimpse of the magnitude of our God. Because if we can catch just a glimpse of the magnitude of our God, we'll be like those messengers in heaven that cover their face. They have wings to cover their face as they look at the magnitude of their great God. So He is in a class all His own. For instance, His righteousness is perfect, incorruptible, self-supporting, unanswerable, and eternal. In the book of Psalm 119, God has revealed Himself this way. This God, beloved, is not a God to play around with. This is a God, beloved, that is owed our attention. You get to worship this God. He deserves your worship. He deserves your attention. He doesn't, listen, beloved, this is not a God that you just pencil in whenever you want to pencil Him in. This is a God that should absorb. He's a God where you, He's the kind of God that should all your time and effort should be absorbed around this God, if that's a way to say it. I don't even know how to express it this morning. It is very humbling that He would even use men, would even have men, would even allow men to speak His name. But anyway, in Psalm 119, in verse 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Now that's a very little verse, but has a lot in it. His righteousness is in a class all its own. His righteousness is everlasting, which it goes from everlasting to everlasting. It doesn't have a beginning, therefore. His righteousness doesn't have an ending. But man's righteousness, and righteousness can be a state, it can be a being, it can be a work, and all of that is included in our great God. His righteousness is perfect, incorruptible, self-supporting. He doesn't have to answer to anybody about what he does. That's why the Bible says that all of his righteous judgments, they're called. Now, men bring in God into derision in their minds. They don't bring him in derision literally, but in their minds they'll say, well, that was wrong of God to do it that way. Listen, God, everything God does is right. Everything God has ever done in your life is right. Whatever God has allowed to come in your life, or whatever God is doing in your life at this time, is he allowing other men to do it to you, or whatever it is, what God does is always right. How he answers people is always right. It's a righteous judgment. Because he's right in all he does. Because he's right in all he is. His right, his righteousness is in a class all its own. So much so that you cannot bring it down and question who he is. That's why it says in the book of Romans, who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? What right do you have to say to God about anything that he is? And beloved, when a man gets a really good glimpse of this, he'll be like Moses. Remember Moses in the burning bush? When God said, I am that I am. He said, take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground wherein thy stand is holy ground. You know what happened to Moses? He fell down at his feet. He couldn't look at him. Men go to God and they kind of presume that they can just go to God any old way they want to go to God. Listen, beloved, you don't have a right to go to God any old way you want to go to God. You don't have a right to worship him. I don't have a right to worship him any old way I want to worship him. God don't want old stinking worship. He wants good worship. He wants the kind of worship that he demands in the Scriptures and provides for in a wonderful Savior. And so we come to him bent-hearted, broken, contrite. We come to him as the holy God that he is. The magnitude of God's holiness. His knowledge is a holy knowledge. As Psalm 139, which means it's in a class all its own. I'm learning about God. And I say, as I've said before, I said even earlier in this message, seems like I know less about him. But God's knowledge is an unlearned knowledge. And it can't be unlearned. Now you hear me? God's knowledge is unlearned and it can't be unlearned. What God knows, he knows. And he knows all he knows. And all he knows is everything that he knows. And it can't be more or less. He can't undo what he knows. And he can't gain any knowledge. And you can do both. There are some things I wish I could unlearn. And there are some things I have unlearned that I wish I could learn back. But God doesn't struggle with that. God doesn't say, now where did I lay my keys? He don't do that. Little things. He doesn't have to do that. He's not feeble and fickle. See, his knowledge is in a class all its own. God can't be persuaded that he's wrong about a thing. Because he's never wrong about anything. His knowledge is in a class all its own. Psalm 139 and verse 1 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. You can't slip around and speak things God don't know you're saying. You can't hide your thoughts from God. God knows, and He knows it perfectly. He even knows it better than you know it. Sometimes we say things to people out of flattery, and we're trying to be pious, trying to get on somebody's good side for the wrong reason. God knows all that. Sometimes we don't even know that we're doing it. You know, a lot of times we sin and we don't even know what we're doing in relationship to our sin, but God already knows all that. This is the point. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. But you know who it's not too wonderful for? For God. God is. It's too wonderful. He's too wonderful. We should stand in wonder about our God. No wonder we, you know, we should run to worship and run to prayer, run to service. We ought to say, God, man, I want to do whatever You want me to do. But I can't do it, Lord. That's what Isaiah felt when he saw the magnitude of God and when he heard that, when his train filled the temple. Saw Him in the beauty of His holiness. He said, I'm unclean. Because He's in a class all His own. The magnitude. God's knowledge doesn't increase or decrease. It is unlearned and can't be unlearned. What I'm saying is, it's in a class all its own. His power is a holy power. It's actually denominated in the Scripture as His holy arm. Psalm 98 in verse 1. All through the Scripture, the arm is the strength, especially the right arm. Whenever God defeats His enemies, it is His arm that gets Him the victory. In Psalm 98 and verse 1, Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gotten Him the victory. His power, denominated here by the word arm, is a holy, notice carefully, it's a holy arm. That means when God exercises His power, He's always right in exercising it. That power may be a power of deliverance or it may be a power of damnation. God is holy. You know, when God sends men to hell and He pushes them down into the flames, He's holy in doing that. When God delivers men from hell, keeps them from going there, God is holy in doing that as well. When God lifts up the weary or crushes them, God is holy in doing that with His power. See, His power is a holy power. It's a holy arm in the text. His power is not diminished or increased. You know, if some of you students are studying, no doubt, how thrust works. In those different things in relationship to geometry and how things work, there is an extension of power and a release of power. Benjamin, we were in the store the other day and he had a cart full of salt for a water system. And so He pushed it a little bit and just kept on going because of the force. Well, there is power gained and power diminished. But with God, it's not. When God exercises power, you don't lose anything. You know, you put your gasoline in your car, guess what's going to happen to it? It's going to use it up. The source of that power will be diminished. But not so with God. His power is a power in a class all its own. This is what we're talking about when we talk about the holiness of God. There's a wonderment here, beloved. Man does not know about power that is perpetual. Scientists strive. Now, I know, I've read things on the internet, so, oh yeah, you can make this generator that does blah, 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 blah. Then nobody's ever done it, or if they did, they'd be driving around with it. You don't say, just perpetual motion like that doesn't work. There's something that got to power it, and where power is, it's gained and diminished. But not with God. His power, see, because His power is the power that keeps all the world going anyway. All things are upheld by the word of His power. So when we talk about the power of God, we're talking about a power that's in a class all its own. The Bible says His promise is a holy promise. Psalm 105:42. His throne is a throne of holiness. All of these passages, as you look up holiness in relationship to our God, teaches us that all that He is, all that He represents, all that He reveals Himself to be is in a class all its own. That's why the Bible says over in the book of Psalm that His name is holy. Holy and reverend is His name. He calls Himself repeatedly the Holy One, showing that He's a one that's in a class all His own. The magnitude of His holiness. Well, there is also the manifestation and the ramifications of His holiness. And for this, we'll have to wait. You'll have to meditate on just the magnitude, if you will, today, of God being different, distinct, in a class all His own. He's worthy for us to come before Him and worship Him this morning, to learn about Him, to think about His grandeur, to sing His praise. And may God be pleased to draw us to Himself, that we would be a people who live in a class different from this world, so that people might know and see that we've been with He who is in a class all His own. Thank you for your attention to God's Word this morning.